Well, it's a time of year again. Time in which we think about planting gardens, flowers, and that sort of thing. Don't have to worry about planting weeds. They come up all by themselves. But this is because spring is a time of renewal, and things start to grow, and they start to bloom, and the weather, for most part, is warmer, and life is abundant all around us. When we contemplate a gardening, we most often think of seeds. We prepare the soil, spend time getting out the weeds, and spraying it, and getting it ready to receive that seed. And we contemplate the seed, or what kind of seeds we wish to plant, knowing that the type of seed determines the plant that will come up from the ground, and what we might expect to enjoy when the harvest time arrives. This is what the Lord explains in His Word, and that which is according to His plan in our first scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And we know that as we turn to Genesis, the word means beginning. This tells us the beginning of all things and how that God put everything into order. And He told us then the order of planting and that sort of thing. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding the seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." This is God's plan. This is the way God designed for the earth to be self-sustaining, that it would produce. You know, there are different kinds of seeds, and the word seed can mean a number of different things. When we plant a particular type of seed, we fully expect that kind of plant to come forth out of the ground. But we can see that the word seed does not always mean that which you can hold into your hand and put into the ground and produce a plant. This also is pointed out in God's Word. We know that our offspring, or that which is produced from the union of a man and woman, is also called seed. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And as we go there, we'll see this to be the case. When the proclamation was made in the Garden of Eden regarding the coming of Christ, I often surprise people when I ask them where was the first gospel sermon preached. And many people will be very quick to point out, "Oh, and it was in Acts chapter 2. Well, it was many, many, many years before that. The first gospel sermon was preached in the Garden of Eden, and here we have an account of it. And he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The proclamation of the coming of the Christ was made using this word seed, talking about that which a woman would bear. We see this also to be the case in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. We know that as they bore children, that their two sons had an altercation. And as is the case sometimes with people, when the altercation gets out of hand, one of the brothers rose up against the other. Unfortunately, when he did so with malice in his heart, and he killed his brother. But in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, we see that Eve again was blessed with children, and the word seed is used here also. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. "For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And finally, the word of God is called seed. You ever wondered why that is? Well, it's because the word of God can produce life. And it too has to be properly sown. It has to be properly nurtured to bring about the results which God intended in His great scheme for mankind. You see, God did not create all that was created and then put man upon this planet and say, "You will figure it out as you go along." I don't understand how that man reacts to things, and they seem to continually respond the same way to the same thing, and they expect different results. Well, God knew that it was not in man that walked, to direct his own steps. And so he gave us a plan, and we hear about that plan in the Word of God. We also see that the seed, the Word of God, is that which brings about life in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, where we're told about being born again. In that particular passage, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You ever had seed that you didn't plant? And it didn't receive the right amount of moisture or the right amount of sun or the right amount of temperature and that sort of thing. And eventually you realize that there's a small stench where your seed is stored. Well, it has died. It has rotted. That is not so with the Word of God. Notice, it is not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And then it points out for us so that we cannot misunderstand it, that what it's talking about is being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Imagine, if you will, the scene in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus and Jesus were talking. And God told him, you must be born again. Now we understand how that families come about. To be, there's a seed in the process, and it has to be properly planted, and it has to be nurtured. In the life of one who is a child of God, the seed has to be planted. And it has to be that incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And that Word of God lives forever. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit brought us the Word, the seed that we're speaking about this morning. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we'll see that Jesus, in speaking of a parable, also commented on the fact that the Word is the seed, or the seed is the Word. He said, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So what we want to do is put out of our minds today our gardens, what we might plant, how many rows of cucumbers and that sort of thing. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. We want to talk about the seed, the Word of God. First, I want to point out the power of the seed of the Word of God. There are so many people that are confused in this world, and they think that just simply because Jesus Christ allowed himself to be sent to earth, and he came to earth of his own free will, and just because he died upon Calvary's cross, that they are saved. It doesn't work that way. He provided for us the means whereby we might be saved. But we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that this seed, this Word of God, has power. Paul is guided by the Spirit, writing to the Roman brethren, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there are those who have pulled this scripture out and have said, see, all you have to do is believe. That's not what this is talking about. One has to believe. It is absolutely imperative that they believe. We're told in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. But one must also do those things. That is how the power of God brings about life. When the seed of the Word is planted in their hearts through hearing the Word of God. And we'll talk about the plan of salvation here in just a minute. But in Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, we'll go back to the parable of the seed, and we'll see how this works. It works very similarly to planting here on this earth. He said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, the seed, the Word of God, was planted upon in their heart. They heard it or they read it, and it began to grow. And as it began to grow, it produces fruit. And the first production that comes from it is one who is willing to obey that word. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, we see again about the seed and about those who receive that seed. It tells us, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I've often talked to people and they say, well, I don't think I'm doing enough. What do you mean you're not doing enough? Well, I have not converted that many people. Friend, if you go through your life and if you successfully convert one person, your effort is not in vain. We've got to plant that seed. We go back to, or continue in Matthew, in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. We'll see that not all seed is the same size, and not all seed produces the same thing. Here, in this particular place, he's going to talk to them about a mustard seed. If you've ever seen mustard seed, you have to pour several into your hand before you can realize there's something there. Very, very small. But he tells them there, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. It produces growth, and it continues to spread. It shows the power of seed. And who would imagine, in looking at a seed, a single seed, that it's going to produce something very large and many of its own kind. And while the Word of God, the seed of which we're speaking this morning, has power, it only has power if we keep it in our minds, if we use it, if we utilize it. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24 tells us, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, we have evidence that life continues to go on and things change. People depart from this life. That's what he's talking about here. For all flesh is as grass. But that word of God abides forever. And it can abide forever with us. We must use it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, we see the directive given to them in that particular place, and it's just as applicable to us today. I want to look at the first part of this passage. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. What he's speaking of here is the Word of God, the seed which is to be planted in us. Let that therefore abide in you. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And today there are many people who are confused as to how the Father dwells in us. This verse makes it so simple. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. We know about eternal life because of the seed which God has given us, the word that he has given us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, we find another passage that tells us that seed can remain in us. It is also one that is very controversial, if you will. We had one come to us one time and say that a Christian can get to the point where they will not sin. And he used this particular passage. And he said, the Bible says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And he stopped. Well, I asked him, what are you going to do with Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we don't have a contradiction in the Bible. And this is explaining itself when it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I want to take just a moment and go back to the psalmist, one of the psalms, and explain this. And David, as he was given these words by the Spirit, does give us an explanation of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. We find it in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. When he asks a question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's a valid question. How are we to direct our own steps? How are we to keep our way cleansed? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he goes on to explain how this happens. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. He is telling us so that we might understand when we read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. It's because we are dedicated to reading and studying and living the Word of God. We must keep it in our minds. We must meditate on it. We must delight ourselves in his statutes. And we must not forget his word. We have a warning in God's word that we're not to change the seed. You know, a lot of times people experiment. And they like to come up with hybrids. Years ago, when you talked about hybrid, you were talking about corn. Now somebody says, I got a new hybrid. Well, they're talking about their automobile. Because it's been changed. It's been altered from that which was before. I guess the biggest area in which this is when they have flowers. And they'll crossbreed, or however they do that, and they'll produce flowers that have characteristics of this one over here and this one over here, different colors, different shades, and all of these wonderful things. But God does not accept hybrids. What do I mean by that? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us that we can't take the seed, the word of God, and change it or alter it. We can't make it to fit us. Oh, I don't like the color, so I'm going to make it a different color. I don't like what it directs me to do, so I'm going to add something to it here and experiment a little bit there. I'm going to twist it around and change it so that it kind of more fits my personality. That's not what God said. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. People say, oh, that was the Old Testament. Well, hold on, we'll get there. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, we see what Jesus said, and we need to listen to these words. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And if it comes from some other seed other than the Word of God, it's not planted by the Father. It will be rooted up. Jesus told them, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We need to understand how people try to take the Word of God and make it a hybrid. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. People doing it then, they're trying to do it now. But listen to what the Apostle Paul was instructed of the Spirit to write to those Galatians brethren. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were trying to make hybrids. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I. Now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You see, man has taken it upon himself to change and alter the word of God. They do so for a number of different reasons. It might not very well fit the way they think, or their predetermined notions, or people won't follow them if they preach the unadulterated true word of God. But we can't change it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 beginning, we see Jesus warning them, where he said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then he said, ye shall know them by their fruits. You know, I don't know anybody that's ever picked a peach from an apple tree. Just don't know. You go to a fig tree and you get a pomegranate. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in nature. God didn't design it that way. And it does not happen with man. God said, you will know them by their fruits. He asked, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That tree which is not corrupted, which is not perverted, which has not had something added to it. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, verse 18, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What kind of fruits are manifested or made known by the Word of God, which will help us identify the seed that is in a person? Well, we can go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, and we can see the works of the flesh, those things that are made known around us, according to the Word of God, pointing out these things that are against the Word of God. We're told there, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's why? It's because they are partaking of the seed of the world, not of the seed of God. He goes on, so that people will not be confused, to point out what the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is he telling us here? If we're going to belong to Christ, we have to take the things of the world and put them away from us. We have to plant within our hearts, our minds, the seed, the Word of God, and live according to the fruits of the Spirit, produce the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Apostle Peter, also being directed by the Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, writes, and he tells us what we ought to do. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, we are to take those things and put them away from us. No longer involve ourselves with these things. And then we're also to take action against those who insist on doing those things. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, we are taught what we must do. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. When you go into a garden and you see that because of neglect that weeds have grown up, you just don't start grabbing plants and pulling them out. You're going to throw out the tomatoes with the dandelions. You clean out the weeds, those things that are contrary to which you have learned, and avoid them. We must absolutely allow the seed, the Word of God, to be planted in our hearts so that it can grow, so that it can produce faith. And when it produces faith in someone, they will want to become a child of God. They will want to be born of that incorruptible seed. They will want to put on Christ and prepare themselves for a life that is almost beyond description. A life with God for eternity. No pain, no suffering, none of the cares of this life, none of the things which beset us now. But one can only become a child of God if they apply the seed, the Word of God, as God has given it. There's no other way. You cannot dream it to be so. You cannot wish it to be so and make it so. You cannot come up any other way. Jesus said anyone who comes another way is a thief and a robber. So in what way can we allow the seed, the Word of God, to be planted in our hearts so that it can grow and produce faith? It's interesting. Inside of every seed, the information is there. We don't have to tell that seed what to do. Put it in the ground. A little water on it. Let it get a little sunshine. And nature will take its course. Same thing is true when it comes to the Word of God. If you put it in your heart, you plant it. And if that heart is good soil, it will produce. But you must hear what is said in that Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us that we must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want faith in your life, go to the Word of God. The more you read, the more you will believe. The more you believe, the more you will want to do what God said to do. And then you will find out, if you've not heard it somewhere, you will find out through reading and studying what one must do to become a child of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John 8:24, we're told to believe. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We're told also that in addition to hearing and believing, we must repent. God does not want us to hear the Word of God and believe it and continue down the same road we're going, living the same life that we're living, neglecting to do what he would have us do. Therefore, he built into his plan that we are to turn away from. That's what repent means. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn back toward God. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That tells us that it is of absolute necessity. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us what that confession is. We're not professing before people that we're sinners. Everybody knows that. The Bible tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Interesting. It didn't say you are saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're not there yet. So then how is one to become a child of God? They're to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that the apostles had been gathered. There were people from every nation under heaven who were Jews, gathered together, and they heard what had happened. They came together and said, what's going on? We have Peter's sermon recorded for us. And then at the end of it, they realized that they had crucified the Son of God. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Implored, what do we need to do and what do we need to do now? Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That's the purpose, to be baptized. And we know this because in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to Paul, he says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized so you can join the church. No, that's not what he said at all. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. This is where sin is remitted. This is where sin is taken away. And that's what Peter said unto them. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't stop there, friends. If you want to abide in God and he in you, through the Word, we will continue to live according to that Word, and we will remain faithful until death. There's no place to get off, because every stop leads to destruction, except for the one that's at the very end. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us this, that once we begin that journey, once we plant that seed, and we see the faith being produced, The only way we're going to receive the ultimate harvest is at the very end. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So, in summary, here we have the gospel plan of salvation here. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then, as a child of God, we must remain faithful unto death. But perhaps there are those here this morning that have done those things and for whatever reason have not remained faithful unto death. What are they to do? Well, your garden has been disrupted. But you can take care of that through repentance and prayer because you are a child of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open our song books here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. The title of it is O Heart Bowed Down with Sorrow. I hope this morning, if you're not a child of God, that your heart is truly bowed with sorrow. You're sorry for the way you've been living. You want to live according to the seed, the Word of God, and you're willing to do those things which He has put forth in His Word. But also, as a child of God, if you've allowed sin to come into your life, it has separated between you and God, and I hope your heart also is bowed down in sorrow. I'm going to ask you, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.